verse 9 through 18, I'm sorry. Romans 3, verses 9 through 18. This is the bad news, and we have to face it. What then, are we better than they? The "we" is referring to the Jews. Paul, as a Jew, is speaking. Are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? The Jews had the inside track, you know. They were God's chosen nation. And if anybody had a claim on a preference, it would seem the Jew would. But here he says, are we Jews better than they, Gentiles? No, in no way. For we have before proved, that is in these first two chapters, we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There's the disease. There's the sickness of the human nature. Human nature. All under sin. What a terrible statement to hear God make about all humanity. As it is written, and he just goes on now and quotes from the Old Testament verse after verse and clinches this fact that all are under sin, under its power, under its defilement, under its judgment. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It was almost like, in my experience, like the Lord had to kind of shove me in a corner to let me know he was talking about me. There is none righteous, no, not one. So that got me in the corner, and I couldn't wiggle out. I was not righteous. There is none that understands. He's speaking of human nature in general, of all unsaved people. There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Some people say, well, the heathen that worship these idols, surely God will forgive them for that, and he won't judge them severely. But chapter 1 of this book, in verse 23, tells us a different story about idolatry and worshiping false gods. It says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, verse 21 says that, neither were thankful but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. That is, God darkened them as judgment when they rejected the light of God, just the creation. Someone in the earlier meeting quoted that wonderful Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just a study, a surface study even of the human body declares as God. There's got to be a God to have made this intricate piece of equipment called the human body. It's just utterly amazing. And David says that in that song, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it shows there is a God. And then all the rest of his handiwork out in this universe. Men know by nature that there is a God. But it says in verse 23 of Romans 1, when they knew God, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like, notice how he descends the scale now here, made like, first of all, corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. He goes downward, doesn't he? And it's the God turning over man who's rejected the light to darkness, and he is not seeking God, he is running away from God. And to salve his conscience, he makes other gods that are pleasing to him and worships them. That's what God's verdict is in that case. There is none that seeketh after God. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father draw him. Oh my, we are really bankrupt as far as any spiritual spark even of life is concerned. And we did not seek God. He had to seek us. And the wonderful Savior said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Again, he goes on now, describing humanity, including you and me. They are all gone out of the way. That is God's way, God's will. They are together become unprofitable. That word was used in the Greeks, among the Greeks. The word unprofitable, the same word was used to describe rotten fruit. Now, you can ask any housewife here today, what can you do with rotten fruit? And I'm sure they would all agree, nothing. It's hopeless. It's ruined forever. And he says they are together become like rotten fruit. Oh, if we would only face what our real condition before we are saved, what we really are, and what mercy God has shown us. There is none that doeth good. The idea being practicing good. That's the lifestyle, doing good. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So again, he rammed me in the corner. So I couldn't wiggle out from this. I was not doing good. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then like the physician, he, in verses 13 through 14, it's like the physician examining us. You go in the doctor's office, and to this day, I don't know what they see when they say, open your mouth and say, oh, I don't, but they see something, and it must tell them something. And here, God, as the physician, looks in our throat, and he says, their throat is an open sepulchre. Imagine it, opening up a grave. What a terrible thing to think of. And yet that's what he sees when he looks in our throat. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, like the rattlesnake that strikes it. And when it does, it swings those fangs out that are up in the roof of its mouth, and they are hollow, and then it presses that sack of poison, and the poison goes through, and those fangs hit the body of a person and then inject that poison. And he's saying that is what our lips are like. The poison of asp, serpents, is under their lips. How often have you seen the case where a person will destroy another person viciously, malignantly? It's so human that we might even say the poison of asp under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. One brother who was writing on this said, just go down the street and hit the first person you see on the mouth. And he said, and you'll think you hit a hornet's nest. What comes out as a result? Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And now he speaks as a historian, and he says, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And oh, how our poor nation is rocking and reeling today with the after effects of sin in the lives of multitudes. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. And here's the root of it all. In verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And certainly that's where it all comes from, is a lack of fear of God. If he has his place, then everything else falls in proper order. But without God's salvation, without him being primary in our lives, we naturally go follow this path that we've been seeing in these verses. So we just conclude, as God does, that every one of us came into this world born a sinner, and we were lost souls, and we needed saving from what we are and also from what we've done. But now God gives a warning. He's given us the bad news, and then he gives us a warning. And that warning is knowing that a sincere person will naturally say, well, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from what I see I really am in myself as a part of fallen humanity, fallen human nature. And so that person immediately would turn to doing something. Notice now these last two verses of chapter 3, I mean the 19th and 20th verse, which concludes this bad news. He warns and he says, now we know that what things the law says, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. It's as if God knew that we would naturally turn to keeping the law, keep doing good works, and trying to live up to a certain standard in order to make things right. And he warns us that is not the way. For he says what the law was given for was that the world might become guilty before God. Not saved, guilty. And that's the purpose of the law, is to help us to see we're sinners. It doesn't change us at all. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All it does is show us what sinners we are, and that we cannot keep it. And so he's warned us, don't go that path to try to get right with God, to get cleaned up before God, to be acceptable to God. Don't go the way of trying to keep the law. In fact, he says in Galatians 3 and verse 10, cursed is everyone who continues not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So if you put yourself under the law, that is, trying to keep it in its standard before God, in order to be accepted of God, you're committing soul suicide because you cannot do it. And even worse, you put the curse on yourself. Curse is everyone who continues not in, not 95% of the law, all, that continues not in all of that law. So he warns us against that path of trying to improve ourselves, clean up ourselves, become a better person, and think God will accept that. No, he very clearly says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Nothing that we can do will change this awful condemnation that's ours. All men, everywhere, guilty before God. And therefore unfit for God and banished from God. But now, having shown us the bad news, having given us the bad news and then warning us about going about to straighten it out on our own, now he says, I've made a provision. This is why we love God, because we see he loved us as sinners, the ungodly. God so loved the world, this Christ rejecting, this God defying world, he still loved it. And it's amazing that he could love the likes of us, sinners. But he does, and he has made the provision, not a provision, the provision, that will take care of our sick situation, our sick condition of sin. They are all under sin. And so verse 21, he says, but now. And someone has said that's like two gold hinges on the door into glory. But now, what? This is a contrast, and it's God showing us his provision for sinners, common, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinners, such as you and I. But now, a righteousness of God. Without the law, is manifested. That is, now, since Christ has come and made this possible, this righteousness that God provides, for it is a righteousness, it is now revealed. You notice in the original, it doesn't say the righteousness of God is revealed. Because that would be simply adding condemnation upon condemnation. For him to talk about God being righteous at this point, having shown I was unrighteous, it would only sink me the deeper into hell. But he's not talking about now God's personal righteousness. For it says a righteousness of God. It's God's, because he has created this for sinners in his love for us, regardless of the awesome cost of it all. God has provided a way for you and me to stand before him, righteous in his sight. So we read it. But now, a righteousness of God, it's a specially provided righteousness that God has provided. Therefore, it's called a righteousness of God, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And you could just go on and on and on reading the scriptures in the Old Testament that talk about this, as he says, in the law and the prophets. It was witnessed there. It was prefigured in the very types, and it was announced very clearly, this is the name wherewith he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, is what Jeremiah says. Those scriptures such as that in the Old Testament previewed this righteousness of God that he has provided for the sinner. Even a righteousness of God, again, the definite article is not there in the original. Even a righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. That doesn't sound, that doesn't make any sense, does it? How could you, a sinner, defiled under the power and condemnation of sin, how could you possibly be changed in the twinkling of an eye and be righteous before God and not a charge against you, and it's by your believing? How could that be possible? Well, it's just the amazing truth of the gospel. That's why he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. He's talking about the gospel and its foolishness to the human brain. The human brain will always put himself into it. His doing something, his promising something, his giving something. He cannot believe that God can take him as the ungodly and declare him righteous in his sight and deal with him as such a person the rest of eternity as righteous. But that's what the Bible teaches, and that's what he's talking about here. And it's just by faith concerning Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done to bring into existence this special righteousness that is of God alone and is yours and mine by faith. To them that believe. And so in chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 8, he takes up two of the old stalwarts of old, the father of the Jewish race, and David, the great king of the Jews. And he cites their situation. How was it that they were saved, that they stood before God righteous? For we know they failed. Even as they were serving God, they committed some terrible sins. What was their testimony about how to stand before God clear, justified, righteous? Well, first of all, he says, what shall we say then, chapter 4 of Romans, verse 1, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, that is, Paul being a Jew, an Israelite, he calls Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. What about Abraham? How was he cleared before God? He was a sinner too. For if Abraham were justified by works, by doing anything, he has something of which to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Oh, thank God when we turn to the Bible and find the Scriptures that tell us and give us the great relief and release that we find it, when we know this book to be the Word of God. We can stand on it, and if we cannot declare our salvation on the basis of what the Scripture says, then we can't claim it at all. He says, what saith the Scripture? That's where we go to. That's our authority. Not the church. The Scriptures. What do they say? What saith the Scripture? And so he quotes it. Abraham believed God, and it, what's the it? It's his believing. And it was counted to him for righteousness. Again, that doesn't make sense to the human mind. How could you erase all this sin and misery and woe of fallen humanity? How could you erase it by just believing? But that's what he said. And that's why he goes on to say in Corinthians that that may be foolishness to the human mind, but to us it's the wisdom of God. His way makes sense if you just read it in the book and believe what he says. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. His faith sealed to his account. Now, to the person that works, verse 4 goes on, is the reward what he gets for his working? Is his reward is not reckoned as from grace, but from debt. In other words, if you work for this salvation, then you figure at the end of it all, God owes it to you. If you can work for it, and you do work for it, then he owes it to you. But that's not the way it is. Verse 5 makes this astonishing statement. To him that works not, not. To him that works not, we can do nothing for it. Nothing to change our condition. To him that worketh not, but believes on him, and that's God. But it's not just God as the great creator, but it's this God. Notice what how he describes this God. To him that works not, but believes on him who justifies, who declares righteous. The verb, you can read the verb in the Greek, dikaio, and you can tell it's kin to dikaios, which means righteous. And he is saying, to him that works not, but believes on him who justifies, who declares righteous. What kind of people? The ungodly. Don't change this book, my friend. God doesn't say, doesn't declare people that have decided to be good. He doesn't declare them good. He doesn't declare them righteous. He declares righteous the ungodly. That's the kind of people he justifies. He declares righteous. Do you believe in that God? Do you believe that though all these things about man, unsaved humanity, are true of you? And do you believe that that God who told you that, told you what a sinner you were, that he declares you righteous? Now, how can he do that? Look over in chapter 5. Well, let's see what David says, and then we'll go to chapter 5. Even as David also describeth the blessedness. My, what a blessed thing it is. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness, or reckons, counts. It's like God is doing his accounting about your situation, and he counts righteousness apart from works, saying, and here's he's quoting David, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Something's been done about them. See, it's not that God ignores them, it's something has been done about them, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. Oh my, what a difference that is from being under sin and now the person to whom God will not reckon sin. This is the righteousness that God has provided for the ungodly, for sinners like you and me. Now to chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, that's in the past in the Greek language here. Having been justified by faith. So he's talking to people who have believed this glorious good news from God to them as sinners. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So there is the principle again. It's not of works. It's not what we do. It's our believing in this God, the God who justifies the ungodly. And he does it on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary. Just to make that clear, I better go back before I look at verse 9 in that fifth chapter. Let's go back and read the verses that I did not read. Romans 3 and verse 24 and through verse 26. It explains a little bit more how God can declare you and me righteous in his sight. Being justified freely. That word freely is the Greek word dorion. And it's the same word used of the Lord Jesus when it says, they hated me without a cause. Those three words, without a cause, are simply translating this same word, dorion. Without a cause. They hated me without a cause. And so it's, you can read it that way right here as well. Being justified without a cause. We don't give God a basis on which to justify us. He does it without a cause. Not in us, but the cause, the reason he can do it is explained now. Through the being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He leads us to Christ, and not only to him, but to what he did about this matter of sin. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. The same word is translated mercy seat in the book of Hebrews. To be a mercy seat or mercy throne through faith in his blood. So now he's talking about Christ's work at Calvary. It's through his blood. And that's how he can justify the sinner. And he goes on to say in that thought, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He's talking not about my past sins, but he's talking about the sins from Adam on down, the sins that are past. Why didn't God just destroy man when he defied him, when he disobeyed him? In the forbearance of God, he waited until Christ would take care of this awful condition of the human race. And he accepted the faith of those believers back there as they looked forward to Calvary, whether it was in the sacrifice of an animal according to God's instructions, which prefigured Christ being crucified, or whatever type they may have been using that God had given them that pictured Calvary. They looked forward in faith. We look back in faith. And so he says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now he's dealing with God's personal character here of being righteous. How could he not destroy man back there and make an end of it all? The only way is that he was looking to Calvary. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be righteous and the one who declares righteous, the person who believes in Jesus. He's explaining it, isn't he? How could God ever let me into heaven? How could God ever have made me his child even? For I was not his child by virtue of being a human being. I had to be born again, as we were singing this morning. And the only way he could do that, how could I ever enter his presence? Because he's righteous. And he would lose his own throne if I were to walk into heaven in my own righteousness. And so he is righteous when he declares me, the ungodly, righteous. Because Christ met the blast of judgment due me as this horrible creature, a sinner, an enemy of God, as Scripture plainly states. He took my place and he took the wrath of God to this guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And now God is righteous when he looks upon me, the sinner, and says, sinner, by what my son did at the cross, I declare you righteous. Look at chapter 5 now. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then. Verse that connects with verse 8, that God proves, he demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then. Being now justified, declared righteous is the literal, actual translation of that word, justified. Much more than being now declared righteous by his blood. That explains verse 1 that said, being justified by faith. That's no contradiction. That's simply stating the fact, what it's based on, the blood of Christ, his death in my place, bearing all this away. He didn't cover my sin. John the Baptist announced him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And God will not reckon sin to me, as we were reading David's words just a moment ago. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. He reckons me righteous by his blood, by the death of his son, that horrible death. Not only physically was it horrible, but spiritually, for he was separated from his God. And he cried out. He didn't murmur before, but now he explodes as he faces that separation from God. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yes, he forsook him. Even more than that, he unsheathed his sword of judgment to me. And he plunged it into the heart of his own son. God slew his son at Calvary. Abraham is only a picture of it, and it wasn't complete, but now it's complete. God, call for that sword. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. God did it, and he did it for this poor, rotten sinner, and I bless his name. All the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin. And we seal it by faith. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Verse 1, we have peace with God. Your clock's a little faster than mine. Looks like I've got about 3 minutes. Notice the results of this. Having been justified by faith, we hear this news. It amazes us, but we believe it because God said it, and Christ bought it at such a price, and we claim it. It's the gift of righteousness as it's expressed in the Scriptures. And what's the result? Therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, by our reaching out the hand of faith and just claiming this from God on the authority of His Word, we have peace with God. Isn't it great to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and not worry if you died in your sleep? No problem at all. What a blessing. Peace. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access into this grace wherein we stand. Once we were enemies of God, and now we are under the waterfall of His grace daily in our lives. What a place to be in. Not under sin, under grace, the waterfall of God's blessing. And then the third thing as a result of it, verse 2, Romans 5, 2, and rejoice. We rejoice in hope, and the Bible meaning of hope is not maybe so, think so, wish so. Oh no, the word hope in the Scriptures is talking about a sure expectation. It lies in the future, but it's sure, and we look forward to it. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. My, all that lies out there before us thrills us to even imagine to be sharing in the glory of God throughout all eternity. God has been so good to us. And if you're here this morning and you have been trying to work your way to heaven or get something straight so God will save you, forget it. Just throw it out the window like His Word says and claim Christ and what He did for you at Calvary. May God bless His Word. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Father, we thank You for such a salvation that's all of Thee, that's a free gift bought at infinite cost. We thank You and we bless Your Son for having given Himself up for us and provided this great righteousness for every sinner. We thank You. We glorify Your name in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.